Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here. And we are thankful. I am thankful that you are here this morning to come and to worship God, especially if you're visiting with us. We're thankful for you, your presence, and we're thankful that you made this choice to come and to join us and study about God in our class and then worship Him with us in this hour. As was announced before, we meet again tonight at 5 o'clock. We're going to be starting a new series tonight, and because of how the schedule is of what we do, I preach on the first and the third and Sunday nights of the month, and so it will be kind of hit or miss here and there, but we're going to start talking about the parables of Jesus, and we're talking about tonight, I think, one of the foundational parables, an excellent parable, the parable of the soils. We're talking about what Jesus says and what it means for us. I hope you can be here with us tonight at 5 o'clock as we talk about that. I want you to think for a moment about all the rules you follow every day. Just think, all the rules that are in place. Now, I know that there are rules that are unwritten societal standards that are placed, but there are a lot of rules that we follow that are written down, they are codified, they are expressed, and everyone knows them. You get into a car to drive and there's rules. You go to work and there's rules. You go to school and there's rules. There's rules everywhere. What would happen if there were no more rules? What would happen if those didn't exist and people did not recognize those standards? What would happen if you were to take away all the speed limits? Which I don't think in Texas you guys believe in speed limits, but you take those all away and you take away all the laws dealing with lanes and directions. What's going to happen? Probably something similar to this. Where in that first picture, you have a car that's going the opposite direction of traffic because they ignored the sign. Or the car that's crunched in between, you know, the mass transit and the other vehicles because we're trying to get somewhere in a hurry, and so we're going to ignore speed limits and signals and all that. And then, I guess this does happen quite a bit around here, doesn't it? You know, they put those little signs up above, you know, height for a purpose. Why are those things there? Because those help us. See, the reality is without rules, without authority, without standards, society would fail. We would not survive. And that's because authority and rules and laws are there for several reasons. They're there to provide us with order and security. I think you can see this, you know, if you look at air traffic controllers. I mean, we think the pilot is in control, and there's a lot of control that the pilot has. But when you're talking about directions, what the air traffic controller says is what needs to be followed, right? If he says to turn because there's this potential obstacle, then you turn. There's safety then. I'm thankful when I get up in a plane that all across this country there are air traffic controllers that are guiding that plane. Are you thankful for that too? Then there's another reason why we have authority or laws, and that is it helps us to manage conflict fairly and peacefully. That's how it is in sports. Imagine if you took authority out of the realm of sports where you had no referee or you had no umpire or you had no judge. What would happen? Or you look in the court system and the courts are there to manage conflicts. You know, if you have a conflict with someone, what do? You go to court so you have someone who can intervene, who is fair and keep peace. So authority is there for order and security. It's there for peace and for fairness. And it's there to protect things that are important to us.
That's why there are laws. That's why there are standards, because there are things that are important to us. We have a document of laws and standards called the Constitution. And the very first one of those amendments is what? It is to protect our freedom of expression and belief. What happens if you just take that and throw it away? What happens? It changes the dynamics of civilization. It is inarguable that authority in government, in the home, in the school, in business, in the world is necessary. You can't argue against that. But what about morality and religion? If authority is necessary in every field, government, business, home, school, so on, would it also be necessary for it to be in place with religion and morality? And yet, when you talk to the world, you look at the world, what the world will say is, oh, that's the one area you don't need standards. There is no objective standard of authority. There is no standard of right and wrong. What happens is men get to decide what it is they want to do to serve and to glorify God. And so what you have are Christians defining Christianity rather than Christ defining Christianity. Let's look at a passage of Scripture that talks about this a little bit more clearer and use this as our text for today. In the book of Matthew chapter 21, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to it. Otherwise, it is also on the screen. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, Jesus is approached by Jewish leaders. He's approached by the chief priests. He's approached by the elders. They come to him, and they're going to ask him a question. So let's see what plays out in this text. And when he entered the temple, that is Jesus, the chief priests, the elders of the people, came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's Jesus' question. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And they discussed it. That is the chief priests and the elders. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him, John? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I think there are three main points that are brought out in this passage, and we'll develop those points this morning. The first one is the obligation of authority. The obligation of authority. Notice again in verse 23, they came to him and they asked him the question while he was teaching, by what authority do you do these things? What gives you the right? What law? What authority do you have? I think there are a couple questions that answer this question, the obligation of authority, that we need to discuss. Without a standard of authority, how can we know, us as men, what's pleasing to God, who is not man? How can we know? Back in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, you have the story of Cain and Abel, the offspring of Adam and Eve. And what happens in that story is very familiar to many people, and that is God instructs them to offer a sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice is accepted. Cain's is rejected. And so Cain murders his brother Abel. You ever stop and think why it is that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and not Cain's? Why is it one was right and one was not right? We go over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It says, faith by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. What Abel did was by faith. And that faith is what made it acceptable. That faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, comes by the word of God. God apparently gave instruction as to what needed to be sacrificed. And I will challenge anyone to actually say what it was that made Cain's acceptable. It's not clearly written. I think sometimes maybe we say, well, he gave animal sacrifice, Cain gave vegetables. That's true, but that might not be the reason. Abel took from the first of his flock. Cain did not. He just took vegetables. Maybe that's the reason. Whatever it was, Abel followed the instructions that God gave him. He heard the message, and he followed it. Cain did not. If Cain had, then his sacrifice would have been accepted as well. Because God says, Genesis 4 and verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you just do what's right. So Abel obeyed. Cain did not. Abel followed the will of God. Cain substituted his own will. What that expresses to us is that there is a need for authority, and it has to come from the right source. We'll see in a moment. That is, there has to be a reason why, a law, a standard. Because here's the second question. How can we have unity amongst ourselves unless there's a standard that's given? Because if there's no standard given from outside of us, then what's to say your standard is better than mine? What's to say that your way is better than mine? See, your practices would be logically equal to my practices, and yet people practice different things. And so don't we need a standard of authority, and that standard has to be revealed, and it has to come from the right place? So we have unity. John 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus' prayer was, I do not ask for these only, but also for those that believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Why would Jesus pray for that if it was not possible? And how is it possible apart from a standard? That's the obligation of authority. We need something to guide us. And it needs to be something that is outside of us so we can be in unity together. But what is that standard? Where's it come from? Well, again, you look at verse 23 of Matthew 21, and what they say is, who gave you this authority? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? The source has to be from the right place. Otherwise, you're not practicing what is correct. Some things in religion are accepted as authoritative without consideration as to where they come from. Jesus makes it clear, there's two sources of authority. He does this in his question. He says, the baptism of John, where does it come from? What's his question? From heaven or from what? Men. There's authority from heaven, and then there's authority from humans. If we talk about the authority from heaven and what that looks like, the source of authority is God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God did what? He created the heavens and the earth. It is His. He made it. He owns it. He has the right over it. Okay, God has all authority. Not man. God has authority. But what God does is that God gives authority to the Son. In Matthew chapter 28 and a verse
18, that should be, not 28. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So God has the right by divine ownership over everything to say what needs to be done, what needs to be not done, what's right, what's wrong, what's moral, what's immoral. And he gives that authority to the Son because the Son is the message of God. Remember, God revealed to Abel what God desired. Jesus is the revelation of God's will, isn't he? In Hebrews chapter 1, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So I have to listen to the Son. That's why the Son is the head of the church in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. So God has all authority. He gives authority to Jesus. He makes him both Lord and Christ. But what's Jesus do? In Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus speaking to his apostles, he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Jesus delegated his authority to who? To the apostles. To aid them in their work, Jesus promised one that would come, that would guide them into all truth. Who's that? That's the Spirit. John 16 and verse 13 and 14, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit guides the apostles into all truth, into all the will of Jesus. Why did he do that? He did that so they could guide us into all truth. How do they guide us into all truth? It's through the Word, isn't it? What the apostles wrote. And so when we have questions about what should we do to be right before God, whether it be in obedience or in practice, God is the one who has all authority. And he gave authority to Jesus. Jesus delegates authority to the apostles to write things down, which is all truth, so that when we read it, we can understand what God wants us to read. So what's important when we read? I get a kick out of people who says, oh, I read the red words. You need to read the red words and the words that are in black. Whether it's Peter or Paul or James or John, we're talking about people that were instruments of God to communicate his will so that we can follow it. That's why this is our standard. That's why this congregation right here, what the elders' vision is and what my vision is as a preacher is to preach what's in here. Not to preach opinion, but to preach what God says, and to give a book, chapter, and verse for it. That's it. Because it doesn't matter what men say, because if it matter what men says, it doesn't matter if it's what they say or I say, it's all equal. So let's talk about the second part of that equation, and that's authority from humans. Authority from man. I think there are people that are unaware of God's desires and God's doctrine. And then there are people that are just uneasy with God's desires and God's doctrines. They feel uncomfortable with it. And then there's those that are just unsympathetic. They don't care about it at all. So what happens? As a result, what inevitably happens is people establish their own form of righteousness. Paul talks about the Jews. He says, I recognize that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They establish their own righteousness. They set up their own standards, and people do that today. How do people do that? Let me give you a list. We'll just talk real quickly through this list. But I want you to see some of the things people will appeal to establish
the right to do. They'll appeal to the Old Testament. What's done in the Old Testament, what's taught in the Old Testament, as justification for what's done today. I think the reality is when we look at the Testaments, the Old and the New Testament, a lot of problems that people have religiously come from unnecessary conclusions and not drawing distinctions between the Old and the New. The Old is the Old, the New is the New. One replaces the other. God makes that distinction. He makes a distinction between what Moses said and what Jesus says, doesn't he? We're not under the commands or the precepts of the old. Over in the book of Galatians chapter 3, the background of the book of Galatians is they're discussing Jewish ordinances and applying those things to Gentile converts. It was an issue that was in the church in the first century and continued to be for some time. And so a lot of what's written, whether it be in Galatians or in 2 Corinthians, deals with this subject. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 19 beginning, this is what Paul asks. He says, why then the law? What's the purpose of the law of Moses? Why is it there? And he answers, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. And it was put in place through angels by intermediary. Now, intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, that is faith in Christ and justification by faith in Christ has come. Notice what he says in verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer what? Under a guardian. What's the guardian? He says it's the law. We're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ and that system of faith. Paul uses the metaphor of a husband and a wife that are married, and marriage is to be lifelong, and then when one spouse dies, you're free to remarry another. And his whole point in that was that when the law of Moses was put away, you're free to be married to Christ. So therefore, because we're not under the law of Moses, even though musical instruments were used, and I can point to Scripture and say, yeah, they used musical instruments there. It doesn't give us the source of authority to use it today. Just like the Sabbath day was commanded by God under the Old Covenant, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, but that doesn't justify it being used in the same way today because it's a different system. So many things could be answered if we just made that distinction between old and new. Another source that people will appeal to are men. Following the teachings of a preacher. I'm putting this one first for a reason. Many consider what the preacher says as being authoritative. I believe it because he said it. Please don't do that. How do we know that? Look at the variety of things that are being taught in pulpits all across this land. Things right and things wrong. We could go to the New Testament. We see a man by the name of Apollos in Acts chapter 18 who preached. And he was eloquent. He moved people. And yet, what did he preach? He preached a baptism that was not in effect anymore. The baptism of John. There's a person who preached it. He did a great job. I would have loved to have heard Apollos. But he wasn't preaching what was correct. Preachers are to preach the word. Paul tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and verse 2. Preach the word. There is authority there. It's not invested within the man. It's invested within the word. We follow what is said, not because of the person, but because of the word. I'm just going to take a little side note here. Another thing to be very wary about. Something called preacheritis. And that is you start to fall in love with the man and you follow the man no matter what. I know a situation right now where a congregation fell in love with the preacher, preacheritis. That preacher did some things that weren't right. A lot of people followed him over across town to another place. Preacher's just a man. I'm just a man. You know me well enough now after a year and a half to know I might make a mistake every once in a while. That's a joke, by the way. Wow. So that was a mistake to make the joke. I love what Paul says. Even if we or an angel preach to you another gospel, let him be accursed. It's not about a man. But when I talk about men, there's other men that are in positions that might lead people the wrong way. Elders of a local congregation are not people who have the authority to legislate and set up new laws other than what God has already stated. Sure, they tend the flock. They're shepherds. They exercise oversight. Yes. But they don't have the ability, the right to change what God has already said. And they do have authority, don't they? But in certain matters, but not in matters that God has already said. We talk about following teachings of our parents. Some people believe, hey, if mom and dad believed it, if it was good enough for them, then it's good enough for me. As much as we love our parents and respect our parents, who comes first? It's got to be Jesus Christ. If every generation followed what their parents believed, where would we be? A lot of us would be Gentile paganistic individuals. That's what the Gentiles were. Some people will make appeals to the desires of the congregation. What is it the congregation wants? Some religious organizations determine what they do based on what people want. This movement was started not that long ago, called the Seeker-Friendly Movement. Huge deal. And it's, let's take surveys and give people what they want. And so if it's a certain form of music, we're going to do that. If it's shorter sermons, by the way, you can tell I'm not seeker-friendly. If it's shorter sermons, we'll do that. If it's more emphasis on certain kind of life choices rather than truth, then we'll focus on that. We'll see when we look at the Bible, though. Aaron was condemned because he listened to the people and made a golden calf. Saul listens to the people, and he doesn't take care of Amalek and the Amalekites. Some people will appeal to personal feelings. If it feels right, I've heard people say this, I just feel that God would like me to fill in the blank. Here's the problem with that. Are those feelings subjective or objective? Because you feel one way, and I feel another way. Just to illustrate with a silly example, I feel, and I keep going back to this, and some of you are going to laugh at me, I feel In-N-Out probably has the best cheeseburger around. And I know Hayden over here, bless his heart. I love him, but bless his heart, he does not have taste in hamburgers. He doesn't believe that way because he is shaking his head over there. Okay? He feels one way. I don't know what burger you like, but hopefully it's not McDonald's. So he feels one way. I feel another way. I feel God wants me to do this. He feels God wants him to do that. What's the problem? Now we're doing different things. That's why it says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is what? It's the way of death. It just causes problems because we think that is right. We can talk about human wisdom. If it makes sense to me, then it must be right. By the way, God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than our thoughts and our ways, so we can't even put ourselves on the same plane. It's arrogant to presume that we can. And we can look at the end results and say, well, the end result of this is good. Say that to Nadab and Abihu, who offered up incense, the right thing, the wrong way, in Leviticus chapter 10. We talk about the silence of the scriptures. This is an ongoing debate. When the Bible doesn't say, does that give us permission to do or does that restrict? I would suggest if God has the ability to say what pleases to him and he doesn't, there's a reason why he doesn't. And so we can't practice it. How can we know? If God remains silent, how can we divine his mind and what he wants unless he reveals it? So let's go back to that passage in Matthew. What about the opinion of authority? Jesus, when he asked the question of them about the baptism of John, he reveals the intent of their heart in such a subtle way. The baptism of John. Where did it come from, man or from heaven? And they go off and they reason and say, well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, then why didn't you believe it? You see what's implied in that? That is, they heard what John preached. They heard what he taught, and yet they didn't believe it. They heard him and they rejected him. What are they doing with Jesus? They're hearing him and they're rejecting him. They saw what Jesus did. They ignored the proof that he was the Son of God. And they're unwilling to submit. Why? Because of their opinion of authority. They were arrogant and they were proud. See, in the end, to act without authority, to act without following what God says as revealed in his word, it's an unwillingness to recognize who he is, to submit to it, to submit to him. So when people ask the question, what's your authority for doing that? Why do you do that? We go back to this and we follow this. Following this recognizes that God is the authority. That's why we give book, chapter, and verse. People in the world, they might not see that. I was talking with a car salesman yesterday. He goes, so you're a pastor. And I didn't want to take the time, and it wasn't necessarily the right situation to get into a big theological debate about why that might not be the most accurate term to describe me. So we moved on. He says, so where do you pastor at? I said, well, I preach for Church of Christ in Odessa. He said, oh, Church of Christ. No piano. I said, yeah. He said, a lot of people are doing that now. He says, there's churches around here that are starting to go to that Church of Christ the way I'm at. I said, yep. Yeah, there is. Why are they doing it? Not willing to submit to God. It's what I want. What makes me feel good. In the end, when we stand before the judgment, is it going to matter what I want? It's going to matter what he wanted. And whether I align myself to him rather than aligning him to me. So we close the lesson this morning the same way we do every week, by offering an invitation. And you might not have heard what the Bible teaches about what we need to do to be right with God, but
My promise to you is we look at what the Bible says.
What does it say? In Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost, he preaches the message that Jesus died and was raised, and that he has ascended to heaven, and he is both Lord and Christ. The idea, submit to him. And the Jews there responded, what must we do? They didn't finish the sentence, but I think the implication is there. What must we do to fix, to make right what we did against Jesus? So what must we do to be right with God? Peter's response, repent, change. Don't keep walking the same way you walked before. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. That's what we proclaim. If you're not a Christian, it's because you haven't done that. When we do that, we become part of the body of Christ. We are added to the kingdom, to the church. You want to be part of that kingdom? Let Jesus reign in your life. Then here's a great opportunity to become his disciple. Maybe you are a disciple of Christ. You haven't been living the way you ought to live. Change that. Seek his forgiveness. If you need encouragement from us through prayers, we're more than happy and willing to do that because we love you and we want and desire God's best for you. If there's a spiritual need in your life right now, make it right. If we can help, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?